Well, we're going to come around the word right now. And imagine if you were given the responsibility to create an event or a party, right? But no one came to this event or party that you created. You went into all the effort of sending out the invitations, organizing the food, thinking about all the different things that were going to happen, thought through the atmosphere, thoughtfully prepared everything, but then people systematically said that they were not able to come. How would you feel about that? Maybe you were someone who said you could make it, but it wasn't really a real yes. It was like, you know, one of those yeses where you say yes, but it's really a temporary yes until maybe something else comes up that might be better. Anyone ever, no, I'm sure no one here has ever done anything like that before. But sometimes we can be like that where we'll say yes to something. It maybe it's coming up in a week or a month or whatever it is. We put it on our calendar, we forget about it. And this reminder comes out, oh, hey, I'm looking forward to seeing you tonight. And there's that panic. Oh no, what have I said yes to? And you have to think through, am I going to come? Can I come? Have I double booked myself? Do I feel like it? And a lot of the times you might send through a message saying, I'm sorry, I can't make it, and some excuse. Now, I'm sure nobody would have done that. I have to admit, I have done that a couple of times, many years ago, not recently. And I'm sure in a church like this, as holy as we are here at Life UC, nobody would ever do that. But the truth is, we probably have experienced this on some level. We probably have done this at some level to someone else. And we know it's not nice to be on the receiving end of planning something and inviting people and then not having people show up. You know, we're in a series at the moment called The Christmas Table. And Pastor Sean has set this up amazingly over the last 2 weeks. As he shared, first and foremost, the Christmas table is a table of grace. And then last week sharing about the Christmas table being a table of unity. And I really encourage you, if you missed those messages or want to listen to those again, to go onto YouTube and check those out, because they will be a real encouragement for your lives. But as we consider the idea of a Christmas table today, I want to speak about a table of invitation. A table of invitation. Our key passage in this series is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, and it's also found in Matthew 22. And before we read this again, I want to give us a little bit of context into this passage and the time there, because this is the parable of the banquet, or the parable of the great feast. And banquets were very important in Jewish culture. They were very important times, and they were very exclusive as well. They were often hosted by wealthy individuals to display their status and their wealth. They were the place to be in that society if you were invited. Invitations to these banquets were a way to signal social connections and sort of reinforce the hierarchies that we have within the class system that was in their society. The seating arrangement at a banquet reflected this by those who were the most important in the room sitting the closest to the host, and those who were the least important sitting the furthest away. So you definitely knew if you were in the banquet, well, that's good, you were there, but you knew where your status was based on where you sat. Very much reinforcing this. There was also a cultural expectation of reciprocity, where if you were invited to a banquet, you were expected then to repay that by either hosting your own banquet or repaying the host with some sort of favor. Very transactional in the sense of, I'll do this for you because of your status and what this looks like for me, but you have to do this for me. Someone maybe who has a lower status is like, well, can I come? I can provide this favor for you. Okay, you can come. And that may raise their status in society. Banquets, however, though, excluded the poor and the marginalized and anyone who could not repay a favor. And the inability to repay a favor or do something for someone else really set you as a bit of an outcast in society. And what's interesting is, in contrast to this, we see Jesus many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, going and meeting with those people who society would consider not worthy or an outcast. He often dined with sinners, with tax collectors and the marginalized. And this is reflecting God's heart to include everyone. Banquets also were seen as a symbol of the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. They often represented God's future kingdom, which was an eternal celebration of salvation, abundance, and joy. These banquets were the places that you wanted to be at in society. So speaking about the future kingdom of God as a banquet was something that excited people because they wanted to be on the guest list. They wanted to be at that banquet. So it was great imagery for everybody to understand how great it would be to be at God's banquet, at God's feast. And also, banquets were a common setting for Jesus' teachings. Jesus used the context of meals in people's homes and banquets to challenge cultural norms, to challenge how people interpreted scripture, to teach kingdom values, and to reveal God's heart. And he spoke in parables a lot of the time, which was a simple message that people would understand, but had many layers of understanding, where people who had open hearts, so to speak, would hear what he's really saying. So in this passage of scripture that we're about to read, Jesus is having a meal with a prominent Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time, very well respected in society, very high social status. And the other guests would have been the religious elite of the day, the who's who of the Jewish synagogue scene, the temple. And so we find ourselves in this setting. But it's interesting because Jesus' invitation to this meal was most likely dealing with hostility towards him from the religious leaders rather than hospitality. And the reason for this was the Pharisees didn't like Jesus very much because he exposed the hypocrisy of their hearts and he challenged their status in life. So we find ourselves around this table, this banqueting table, with the religious elites and Jesus. And it says here that they were watching him very closely. Verse 1 of chapter 14 tells us we're in the Pharisees' home and that they were watching him closely and carefully. They're looking for him to say something that would be blasphemous, that would be a mistake, that they can then do something with that. So let's turn with this in mind to Luke chapter 14. Verses 15 to 24, and you can read it on the screen or at home, you can follow along. It says, when one of those at the table with him, one of the Pharisees, heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. This is them giving that imagery out straight away. And Jesus replies, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, the other thing with banquets is there was often a double invitation system. Is you would get an initial invitation, hey, we're going to have a banquet, we want you to come, you're on the guest list, please RSVP and let us know that you can come. That's the first invitation. The second invitation would be, hey, the banquet's ready. Now we want you to come along. It was customarily very rude to reject that second invitation. And that's what we find ourselves in this story. So the man has prepared this great banquet. He's got the feast. Everything's ready. Invitations are out. It's time for everyone to come in. Come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. There's no please excuse me there because I think everybody kind of got that. Just a bit of a joke. My wife is here and I love being married. It's amazing. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now at this point, the religious leaders would have been going, what? Hang on a second, this isn't going where I thought it was going. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Wow. This is a challenging and sobering an encouraging story from Jesus that reveals so much about God. It reveals so much about the kingdom of God. It reveals so much about God's heart towards his people. It reveals so much about the fact that we must respond to this invitation. And it also reveals that there's eternal implications in regards to our response. I know we're close to Christmas and we probably want the really nice, but this is a sobering, encouraging message to us today. There's eternal implications to our response to God's invitation. Now, as religious teachers, the audience in the room would have noticed a connection to a verse in Isaiah. And now we often miss these connections because we haven't memorized the Old Testament, the Torah. Why haven't you done that yet? Come on, guys, seriously. Go on deeper, you need to memorize the... No, I'm just joking. But these are the religious elite. They would have known this. And this was a common rabbinical method of teaching that Jesus did, where he's hinting towards something that he knows that they know, trying to help them understand what this means, what that means in the context of what he's now saying. Do you get what I'm saying? He's using imagery and a message to link them back to something that God's already said in the Old Testament, a prophecy that they need to be challenged by because they've misinterpreted, they've missed something from that. And now here's the full explanation of what that means. So this would have been challenging to them, but we can often miss that. But this hint, or it's called a remez in Hebrew, is linking us back to Isaiah 25 verses 6-9, which says this: "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples." Hear that there? For all peoples. "A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" They wouldn't have missed this link, and Jesus would have known that. And we can't miss this link either. There's a truth that Jesus is trying to draw out in that moment, also in history, that's as relevant to us today as it was back then. And that is that God's heart is for all peoples. God's heart is for all people. His salvation is for all people. And there's so many hints in the New Testament, and this is a clear one, of Jesus saying, this isn't just about you. This isn't going to fit within your system of how you think things work. This is the opposite to what you think. It's not based on status in society and other things. It's based on a willingness to accept an invitation. It's based on the identifying that you have a need in your life, not that you don't have any needs and everything's all put together. You see, the religious people of Jesus' day did not think like that. They didn't think it was for all people necessarily. They thought it was for the Jews, being God's chosen people, and it was, but it was beyond that as well. So Jesus is challenging them to understand and interpret Scripture correctly. And this is why many times he is referred to as a teacher. Oh, I've forgotten the word I was just about to say. I'll come back to that in a moment when I remember it. He's challenging them to understand he's a teacher with authority. That's what it is. Understand and interpret the Scriptures correctly. So as a first pass, as we look over this parable, the interpretation is that salvation is first offered to the Jewish people through Jesus. But ultimately, we know that's going to be rejected. And it's the Jewish people, along with the Romans, that see Jesus crucified, only for him to be resurrected 3 days later, all part of God's plan to outwork salvation and redemption. And that's in this, come now, everything is ready, come to the banquet. That's what this is identifying. after the invitation is rejected, going and telling everyone else represents us. Would have been referred to in those times as the Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, or the marginalized, those who really, in many ways, Jewish society rejected back in Jesus's time. You know, it's easy for us to sit back and judge the Pharisees and be like, oh, I would never be like that. I would never care so much about status and all those sorts of things. Yet we get upset if a new person sits in our seat at church. How dare you sit in my seat? I've sat in that chair for the last 30 years. Or we could be happy that a new person has come into church. Sorry if I'm offending people with that one. Does anyone here remember when you can reserve a seat at church? You could make yourself a little cushion on the wooden pews. You could stitch it yourself, or you could ask your mum or your nana to stitch it, have your little pattern. You put it on the pew and that was your seat. Everybody knew, except for someone who was new, who didn't realize it was your seat. And they're sitting on your cushion that your grandma has knitted for you. How dare they do that? No, we would never be like the Pharisees. I remember a story I was told many years ago of a guest preacher who came, who was invited to come and speak in a church, and he'd spoken to the pastor earlier about what he was going to do, and he came dressed as a homeless person about 30 minutes early to the service and just walked around the building dressed as a homeless person. And he received interesting looks, a couple of hellos, a couple of, are you in the right place? And then the pastor gets up and invites the guest preacher to come up. And lo and behold, the homeless man walks on stage and is like, hey, I'm going to be preaching. The conviction in the congregation about how they dealt with this person based on how they looked. We would never be like the Pharisees. Never. Jesus is trying to reveal it's not about the exterior actions. It's not about how you look. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's the heart of a person that God is interested in. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's in 1 Samuel 16:7. It can be easy for us to forget sometimes that God's heart is for all. But this parable reminds us that God's heart is for everyone. The love of God is so great, it requires many guests and it will not tolerate empty seats. This Christmas table, it's an invitation. It's a table of invitation. God doesn't want empty seats at his table. God doesn't want empty seats at his table. We can't miss this. We can't miss this. We've got to hear the heart behind what Jesus is saying, the urgency behind what Jesus is saying. Let's look at the excuses quickly. As we go into the response to this invitation, it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought a yoke of oxen on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. One bought a field, which speaks of possessions. Land ownership was a sign of wealth and status and security. And this person's excuse implies that his personal gain and material investments are more important than attending the banquet. It reflects the danger of prioritizing wealth and possession over spiritual matters. The second one bought an oxen, and this was essential for farming and business operations. This man's excuse shows his work responsibilities or his desire to grow and increase overshadows the importance of this banquet and reflects a tendency to prioritize productivity and career over spiritual commitments. And the third one got married. Now, marriage is highly valued in Jewish culture, but this man's excuse highlights how even good God-ordained relationships can become a reason to neglect God's invitation. While family commitments are important, they cannot overshadow our devotion to God. These excuses reflect misplaced priorities, showing how material concerns, busyness, and distractions can prevent us from accepting God's invitation. But we would never be like that, right? No. Maybe we probably would. We can be overly concerned about material things, right? The pursuit of material possessions, houses, cars, gadgets, financial investments can come at the cost of our devotion to God. can turn out the affection of our heart away from God towards possessions and worldly things. Now, it's not wrong necessarily to go after those things unless it's turning your heart away from God. Same with prioritizing your career over kingdom responsibility. That's not wrong in a sense. It's not wrong to pursue career advancement and grow in the skills that you have, but it is if it comes at the cost of your devotion to God. And the same with relationships or the pursuit of relationships. They're amazing, but not if they come at the cost of turning your heart away from God, the affection of your heart away from God. You know, are we so focused on acquiring possessions that we neglect our relationship with God? Are we so busy with work and responsibilities that we miss opportunities to grow in our faith and serve God? Are we letting relationships or the desire for approval from others prevent us from fully committing to God? We're not that dissimilar from the people in this story. And if you're here today and this invitation is of salvation is going out to you, I want to ask you, what's holding you back from accepting salvation in your life? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." You see, we've got it wrong. And I've had so many conversations with people who are on the edge of giving their life to Jesus, but they just can't let go of something. And there's a sense that if I let go, I'm going to lose everything. God's going to take it away from me. He wants me to sit in a boring thing, reading a boring book, in boring clothes, living a boring life. It's actually the opposite of that. It is completely opposite. God wants to set you free. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you the things that you really need that will actually satisfy the desires of your heart. We need to accept this invitation and understand God is good. He's not after us. He's for us. Thank you for those three claps. Online, I know you're clapping as well, so I appreciate that. So what's stopping you? What's stopping you from accepting this invitation? You know, many of us here have already accepted that invitation. And here's the thing. We now need to move from being guests at the banqueting table of Jesus to hosts, going out and drawing people in, compelling people to come in to the table. Compelling them to come in. We can't withhold the invitation of salvation from anyone. But we've got to be careful we don't make those same excuses. We get too preoccupied, we get too busy, we get too familiar, we get too comfortable, and we lose that sense of urgency that God has for his house to be full. This is a table of invitation. God wants his house full. You know, in this parable, Jesus is revealing how badly the religious leaders of the day actually understood God's heart. They may have known what the scriptures were, but they'd missed the heart of what they were truly saying. And we don't want to be people like that today. They had scrolls, they had people reading. We've got the Bible, the Codex, we've got everything put together. We've got commentaries, we've got all kinds of stuff to help us to understand this. But we need to read it to understand it. And we also need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us as we read it to help us understand what it means and what that means for our life. You see, they thought that it was all about status. They thought it was about the appearance of doing good, doing things for show where everybody would see out in the open, but behind scenes, you were a different person. And God was about exposing the heart issue. And this is that his heart is for everyone and his invitation will go out to everyone. And we here are those who have accepted that invitation. And we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now it's our turn to go out and invite people to come to the banqueting table. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's heart is for everyone. Have we been looking at people in a way that's different to how God would see them? Are our eyes open in the world that we're in? Are we noticing the world around us, the needs? So with this table of invitation, how do we outwork this in our lives? Well, let me give you a couple quick examples. Maybe it's as simple as inviting people to church. When's the last time you invited someone to church? We've got Christmas invitations that have been on the seat or at the info desk or the Next Steps table for the last 2 or 3 weeks to encourage you to invite someone to church. Tonight, we've got the Christmas worship special. Make sure you come and check it out, but bring someone along. We've got Christmas Eve, we've got Christmas Day, we've got services throughout the new year as well. Maybe it's inviting someone to church. There's open seats at this table. Maybe it's sharing what God has done in your life through sharing your testimony with someone or sharing about the things that have happened in your workplace, with your colleagues, with your family, with your people outside of church as well, and just being open about your life and your faith and what God's done in your life. Testimony and encouragement are some of the most powerful ways to share about the goodness of God. Family, friends, colleagues, baristas, hairdressers, ladies, if you get a 3-hour haircut, that's a 3-hour opportunity to tell someone how good God is. Guys, if you get a 3-hour haircut, I don't want to see what your hair looks like at the end, but that's still an opportunity. Make friends with your local baristas. They'll make you a better coffee and they also might get saved at the same time. Then you get an even better Holy Spirit anointed coffee, who knows? Encourage others in your life with the godly wisdom that you've garnered through the years of coming to church and being involved. In your workplace, someone's gone through a tough situation. Hey, I remember that. Someone once told me this and it's a Bible verse. And can I share this with you? Wow, that's, I never heard anything like that because no one's ever told them before. Share from your life. Maybe it's for sharing your story on social media. Go on public with your faith. It used to be that you get out in the streets and tell everybody about Jesus. Now it's happening a lot more through social media, and there's stories all over the world of people coming to faith because someone posted what God did in their life, how they healed them from something, how they set them free, leading them through a sinner's prayer. We don't know where this goes, but God does. Maybe you can start by doing that. Maybe it's to take an extra step into go deeper in building relationships outside of just church, work colleagues, sporting teams, uni friends, whatever it is. Jesus had meals with people. He went into their homes. He got to know them. Maybe that's what going deeper in this looks like for you. Maybe that table of invitation is going to someone else's table and sitting in their home and sharing of your life. Maybe you can plan an event with your life group or a few life groups and put on a bit of a social thing and invite people who aren't from church to come and meet people who are from church, realize they're not weird, crazy people. And then you can invite them to church or something like that. Maybe it's just looking for opportunities to bless people. I've done this a couple of times where I've been in the queue for the petrol, someone at the front's card's not working, they're super embarrassed, everyone's like, hurry up, why is it taking so long? I've got to get to work. And I'm like, hey, could I pay for you? Everyone's like, what? Hey man, God loves you. If you've got a church invite card, hey, come to church, we'd love to see you there. Simple little things can go a long way in people's lives. Can I encourage you to volunteer at Canberra City Care? We're having community dinners at the moment where hundreds of people from the community are coming to this building to have dinner. Maybe you can be involved in that and sit next to someone and have a conversation. There's always something that you can do. I'm not trying to make this a heavy message where you leave feeling bad because you're not doing enough. I'm trying to show you God's heart for His house to be full, God's heart for His people, and there is something that you can do. Maybe smile at someone on Sunday. My old pastor used to say, you can't be Daniel in the lion's den if you can't be Daniel in Daniel's den. In other words, if you can't encourage someone at church from your life, how are you going to do it outside of church? Maybe that's your first step. Talk to someone after church and encourage them. Maybe it's inviting someone over during this holiday season for Christmas lunch, from church here who doesn't have family here in Canberra. Whatever it is, we've got to open up our lives. Let's not let routine, familiarity, distractions stop us from being people with open hearts and open tables. God's table is ready and there's still room. Will you come? And also, will you bring someone with you?